Today's scripture lesson is from Genesis, and it tells the story of our ancestors, Abraham and Sarah. This is a story that lies at the roots of our spiritual family tree. This is Genesis 12, chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. And the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from this country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you, I will curse. And by you all the families of the earth shall bless themselves." So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abraham took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions which they had gathered, and the persons that they had gotten in Haran, and they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Thence he removed to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. The word of God. Thanks be to God.
This morning, we continue our sermon series, Grounded, Finding God in the World. Last week, and as well this morning in our kids' message, Pastor Chris reminded us of God in creation, God in the greater created earth, and how we find God in the wonder and in the power of creation. Creation Stewards Group, a couple weeks ago, reminded that as well. Today, and in the next couple of weeks, we're going to be thinking about God we find in our roots, God we find in our ancestors, in family, in neighbors, and in neighborhood. Before we jump into that, I want for us to think for just a little bit of this idea of where God is located, okay? Where do we find God? Because I believe, and the scripture teaches us this, that when we get that, when we have a sense of that, that everything in life gets illuminated. Everything with in life is filled with wonder when we sense that God is near us. Now, most of us, self-included here, learned about a God who is all-powerful, wise being, located up in heaven somewhere, right? Right? Is that true? I see some heads being shaken there. Yep, yep. The man upstairs, as we affectionately have called God, right? Who looks down upon us from above. That's kind of the traditional thinking. Now, that made sense thousands of years ago when humans believed in a three-story creation, right? You've heard this, right? The earth was flat. And above the earth, that was the firmament, as Genesis calls us, the dome above the earth, and above that, the heavens, right? The heavens. And above the heavens, the chaos, the waters, and below the earth, the chaos of the waters. But here's the thing. Long before science told us that heaven is not necessarily on the third floor, our ancestors, our spiritual ancestors, believe that God is not just up and away somewhere, but in story after story in the scriptures, including today's story, we hear that God is near, okay? God is this mysterious presence that guides and calls and convicts us, wants to have relationship with us, and that somewhere deep inside of us, we want that as well. There's a branch of Christianity that focuses on that. It's called mysticism, right? That, you know, that those who are seeking to, in a very intentional way, know God intimately in everyday life, see God in everyday life. Well, what I want to say to you today is I think we all have a bit of the mystic in us, okay? I think we all have that desire in us. We want to know and experience God with us, within the world we live in. We want to know God, as the title of our sermon series says, who is grounded. Who is grounded? Now, this is the God the psalmist spoke of, saying the God who is a very present source of help and strength in time of need. This is the God Jesus showed us, who takes up residence in the neighborhood and lives among us. This is the God the Apostle Paul spoke of in his preaching when he said, the God in whom we live and move and have our very being, the God who indwells our heart through Holy Spirit. So why is it important to get this? Why is it important to have a heartfelt sense of just where God is located? Well, here's one thing I come up with, and that is that if God is only up there and out there, okay, you know, light years away, then it is a whole lot easier for us to live without God here, isn't it? You know, to spend our time the way we think best and hope that's good enough to get admitted through the pearly gates up there someday, right? The other thing is that a distant God who has all the power but chooses to let terrible things happen to good people here is really not the kind of God most people want anything to do with, unless you can somehow rationalize that in your head and figure out God still knows what's going on. Here's what I want to say to you. If you wonder why so many people today are done with religion, want nothing to do with religion, I think this idea of God is a part of that problem. The story is told of the German theologian of the last century, Paul Tillich. 1916, he's a young German soldier, actually a chaplain on the front lines of World War I. And the horrors of this war, the violence of this war scarred him emotionally, scarred him spiritually. He writes to a friend saying that I've spent more time digging in the graves of my comrades than I have administering sacraments to them. And he says that I no longer feel alive. I feel like the world itself is dying and that a certain God has died on the battlefield also. And so, unable to make sense of this all-powerful, benevolent God who seems distant from these atrocities, Tillich, a Lutheran pastor, begins to think and pray and write about God present and calling God this ground of our being, this God who is grounded with us, God who is grounded with us. He said, the whole world is drenched with the divine, that God is that spiritual presence at the center of it all. You see, I think Tillich was trying to find God on those front lines, figure that out, a God who would even be crucified. You know, when I bought my first house, the realtor taught me a phrase, location, 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 right? You know what that means if you bought a house. And so we bought our house. It's a little smaller than maybe we would have wanted, but it's in a good location. We like the location. You know, that's true as well, I believe, when we think about God and try to locate God in our lives and in the world. You know, this is an understanding of God that also makes me very grateful for Jesus, because he did show us God comes to take up residence with us, that God is here as much as located in the greater cosmos, as Pastor Chris was saying last Sunday, everywhere a part of the world. But most importantly, for our lives as community and family, a part of everyday life. Diana Butler Bass, Pastor Chris and I are using a little book to kind of as a springboard for this message series, and she says in her book about this, she says, God is that intimate presence of mystery, abiding in the world, a spirit of compassion, breathing hope and healing in the world. Writer Sally McVeigh puts it a little more humorously. She says, God is constantly annoyingly present in the world. I think what she means is God won't be ignored. Now, I'm not foolish enough to pretend I can describe God in a few pages of a sermon this morning, but what I can tell you is how countless persons before us, persons of faith before us, including writers of the scriptures, have experienced God with us, the God that grounds us, the God that is grounded and grounds us. Think about that word for a minute, grounded, all right? It gets used a lot today, right? What does that mean? I think about, you know, teenagers and airplanes. They get grounded, don't they, right? prohibited from coming and going. But, you know, we also talk about a person who's grounded as having it together, right? Balanced and good sense. But I would add to the definition of grounded is that in terms of spirituality, you know, to be grounded is to be a person, and this includes, I think, being a Christ follower, you know, to live like all the things of our lives, people, places, events, are filled with God's presence, drenched with the divine, as Tillich said, that we're grounded in a God who is here. I like the way Butler Bass says it. We experience this when we understand soil is holy, water gives life, sky opens the imagination, roots matter, home is a divine place, our lives are linked with our neighbors and with those around the globe. The world, not heaven, she says, is the sacred stage. Location, location, location. I think the same is true, my friends, for being a follower of Christ. It is about location. It is about wanting to be with God in neighborhood and family. And I believe this is no more intimately true than in the gifts of our roots and our ancestors and the gift of home that we share together, how we're grounded in God through the blessings of our families. Think about that in terms of our ancestors for a moment this morning. You know, for Jews and Christians and Muslims, we trace our ancestry, our spiritual ancestry, back to this story of Abraham and Sarah, patriarch, matriarch of our faith. For us, Abraham is that one who is first in line in the family tree of Jesus. Matthew's gospel records that. He places Abraham right at the very roots of the tree, the roots of the lineage of Jesus. And he's making that important statement that Jesus is this fulfillment of the hopes of God's designs for God's people, fulfillment of hope. I think as well, more than that, Abraham and Sarah, their story does too tell us God is within the world, calling us to participate in those hopes and the plans that God's designs, if you will, for the world. Now, I think about that this morning and read the text, and you know, all I can say is that that encounter Abraham had with God must have been some compelling encounter, right? For him to pack up his life and leave home. He came from a place that was the Ur of the Chaldeans, this region of the world that was well developed. He was a prosperous person, and yet he hears this call to give up a certain amount of his life, pack up what he can, and go where he thinks God is calling him, do what he thinks God is calling him to do. And the word he hears is, I'll bring you to a new land. I'll make you a great nation. The nations of the world will be blessed for you. Now, you know, there's a lot that can be said about this important text of our spiritual roots, but today I share it with you because I want us to realize that the family roots, the ancestral roots we have are also the grounds of our spiritual roots, our spiritual roots. And so think about it. In Abraham and Sarah's case, right, three great spiritual paths come from their story, right? And out of that, the persons who are willing to go where they hear God calling them to go, to pass on that story, to live their lives in the world for God, following God's way, which for us as Christians is the Jesus way, his way, truth, and life. You know, as I was working on this message, it all kind of came to a fun place to me where I was thinking about my own ancestors. And my roots, my family today, and my spiritual roots that are a part of that. And I hope this morning as I'm talking, you're thinking a little bit about your own roots and your ancestors and your spiritual roots as a part of this. I have read that every year some 14 million people sign on to that ancestry website, Ancestry.com. Has anybody done that, Ancestry.com? Some of you have. Yeah, yep, yep. Searching out family roots, right? Globally, it's estimated since this opportunity has emerged in recent years, 85 million people have invested time and money in Ancestry sites. Why all the interest? You know, why all the interest in this? Well, one, because our past is important to us. It's actually a part of who we are, isn't it? It's in our very DNA. Two, maybe it's because we are more disconnected. We're more spread out and separated from roots than ever before. But I also think it's important because it allows us to make a spiritual connection with those who go before us. I wanted to show you a photo. This is kind of a fun photo that I have on my piano at home. And so this is folks from my dad's side of the family. Up in the back there, you'll see my grandfather, Peter Ostema. I have his middle name. You see my grandmother, Cora. And then over on the left side, my Uncle Al, my father, Jay, and Aunt Josie and Aunt Anna, okay? This is 1924 Billings, Montana. How about that? What are they standing next to, a Model A or something like that? That's a long time ago. You're wondering how old I am, right? Let's just say I came along late for my mom and dad, okay? But the story is the Ostemas immigrated from Holland and made their way to Chicago. Peter and Cora met there, were married, and began family. They all moved out to Billings, Montana. Peter, shortly after this, was in a fire and was injured and died as a result of that. So Cora packed up the kids and moved back to Chicago to be closer to family. I love that picture. Thank you, Tom. I love that picture because, you know, not only does it connect me with, you know, the ethnicity and all those family ancestry roots, but it connects me with my spiritual heritage. Because what I remember is that when my parents, when my grandparents relocated here, that they connected with the Dutch Christian Reformed Church, and then that was a church that my parents were a part of, and then I grew up in as a kid. I remember as a child on Sunday evenings in the 1960s in Chicago area, going to Dutch services, Dutch language services with my dad. Wow, that was a lot of fun, you know. We'd pick up grandma on the way, but it was all good because I got bribed with White Castle burgers and shake afterwards. So, you know. But I treasure that memory. As I look back, I treasure that now because, you know, it's not only a great memory of my family, but it reminds me how God was present in the lives of people before me. And that my faith today is related to the faith of my ancestors and how that influenced me. And I think in a way, you know, the blessing of Abraham that we learned about in the scripture today, this blessing of Abraham continues to be handed on to families. Well, what about you? Where have you experienced God in your family roots? What persons, you know, what events speak to you of God being grounded and working in your daily lives? What stories are especially important to you, meaningful to you? You know, that's a part, I think, of how we add our branch and strengthen the tree of Christ as we add our branch to that and pass that on to others. I think it also needs to be said today, though, that, you know, maybe you do feel disconnected, you know, disconnected from your family, from your ancestors. But here's the thing. You know, we all have that opportunity to create our own family, don't we? And you know, the church is a great place to start, too, when you need to do that, isn't it? A great place to do that, because we are brothers and sisters and children of God together. The last thing I want to focus on today is this idea that God is also present in our home, in the families we share home with today. If God is committed to being with us here and now, home's a place where we know that most intimately. You know, whether it's biological family, whether it's adopted family, whether it's family you put together yourself because you didn't have a family before, you know, that's our truest place, home. And when home is at its best, You can be who you are, can't you? You can be good and bad and ugly and still be loved. I like the way poet Maya Angelou writes. She says, the ache for such a home is in all of us, a safe place where you can go as you are and not be questioned. You know, a place, you know, your place is not questioned. We belong. You know, whatever home is like today, we're challenged to know God present in this place called home, how God inhabits home with us. A little bit of trivia that I learned last week, the words habit, habitat, inhabit, all share the same root, which says something about how for a long time we have understood that the word habitat, indwelling or inhabit, to be this place where certain habits are practiced. That home is a place where certain habits are practiced, and that those habits are what really build a home. You know, think about that for a minute. What habits of the heart make your house a home? What, you know, a sacred place where God can be found. How do you experience God indwelling your home? What habits open the portal of God's presence for you in your home? I bet your mind is swirling with ideas, right? Maybe it's the place where you pray together. Maybe it's the table where you share meals together. Maybe it's the window when you have your quiet time that has the best view of all, the garden you dig into in the spring. Maybe it's the I love you that gets spoken regularly, the hug. Maybe it's the ritual of forgiveness you can count on after struggle. You know? Maybe the habit is that frame of mind, that place of heart that you decide, that you choose, you will always bring to home, that you always bring with you to home. What habits of the heart make house home for you? One of the habits I know families practice regularly around the world is that habit of bedtime prayers. And I love this little story that Jim Wallace of the Sojourners community, a social justice community in Washington, D.C., tells about bedtime prayers with his son Jack and Luke. All right, and he says Jack's latest pearl was praying for his mom and dad, brothers, sisters, cousins, classmates, as usual. And then he and his brother would often pray for persons who were poor people, as they said. But this time Jack added, "In God, there are a lot of poor people, hungry people, and homeless people. Any comments or questions?" Amen. And Wallace says Jack was, you know, was using the prayer as an interactive classroom, wanted to know what God thought about that situation. A few months ago, I could tell that Luke was trying to work out some things in his prayer life, particularly what he'd heard about 30,000 children dying each day because of poverty and disease. And he said, "Dear God, I pray that all those children won't die again tomorrow." Sighed, "But that's not likely. So, dear God, I pray that it will be their best day ever." "But that's stupid. So, dear God, help us to stop this from happening." And then Wallace says, "Sitting there in the dark, tears on my face, I could only offer a quiet amen." Habits of the heart that make that home, that place where that intimate presence of God, that mystery of God abides, that spirit of compassion and healing and hope. May it be so for us as we live our own habits of the heart. Amen.